And in case you weren't here, I just want to take just a moment to refresh your memory, kind of bring you up to date as to what we're going to talk about today. Last week, we just started with the groundwork. There's no way in one or two times that we can cover all the issues that confuse us or that create doubt or that cause us to question and wonder about God. There are times that what God does doesn't make sense to us. It just happens. It's a reality in our lives. But last week was Easter, and so I was sharing with you how the Easter story basically gives us three things that will help us as we go through life, as we go through our own spiritual pilgrimage, as we go through our own journey in life. There are really three main things that God wants us to understand that will help you face the difficult situations that you go through. And the first one is that God understands what it's like to hurt. Sometimes we look at God, we think God is impervious to pain. God cannot, He just never feels it. He doesn't know what it's like to live this human experience. I mean, He's just somebody up there and we have to live this human life. He doesn't understand what it's like to hurt. Well, Easter teaches us just the opposite. Easter, the Easter story teaches us that Jesus knew exactly what it was like to hurt, that the Father knew exactly what it was like to lose His own Son in a devastating way, in a very traumatic way. God understands the things that you and I go through, and He understands and He empathizes with our heartache. The second thing we discovered is that God deeply loves and cares for us. There's no way to get around that. Now, I know you may look at your circumstances in life, and you may think to yourself, as John was sharing in the scripture reading, if God really loved me, then He'd do what I want. If it's kind of like growing up as a kid. If mom and dad loved me, then they'd buy me that new pair of Air Jordans. I don't care if it's $150. If you love me, you get them for me. We grow up with that kind of a mindset, and we view God the same way. If God loved me, then He'd do this. Well, we need to understand one thing that stays true through all the ups and downs of our life, and that's God personally and intimately loves us and cares for us, and He proved that by giving His Son. Jesus proved that He loved us by laying down His life. I've never known another human being, nor there ever will be one, who would do what Christ did. It was the ultimate sacrifice. It's different than in war. It's different than someone running out and taking a stray bullet. It's different than going out and saving your buddy and maybe you lose a leg in the process and you get a badge of honor. That's very courageous. It's very noble and it's uncommon valor. But what Jesus did was far more than that. Jesus not only ran out in the line of fire for us, He took all of God's wrath for us. He took hell for us. He took God turning His back on Him so it would never have to happen to us. Besides saving our life. He proved that He loves you. He proved that. And He wants you to be able to go through life with that deep conviction in your heart. That no matter what you go through, you know you can come back to that. It's kind of the solid rock in your life. He loves me. And the third thing we talked about was this. Even though I don't understand all that God is doing, there are confusing things that happen in our life. There are painful things. And usually when it's painful, it's confusing. Usually when it's something, and we're going to talk about this next week, that we've prayed about and asked God to do something, and it doesn't happen the way we prayed it. We get very confused at times. We get very bitter. And here's what we need to remember about God. Even though we don't know what God is doing, He always knows what He's doing. And the Easter story once again proves that. There are multitudes of stories, really, throughout the Old Testament, throughout Jewish history, that prove to us that God knows what He's doing. God sees the whole bigger picture. He sees your life, all of it at once, and we only live in little compartments of time. 5 minutes here, an hour there, a day here. And so we look at life very microscopically, and God sees the whole thing. If we learn to trust His love, and we learn to rely on His wisdom, it will help us go through the things in life that don't make sense. But that's just the groundwork. Today, we're going to get to our first specific, and that is, if God loves me so much, then why do I hurt so bad? Many of us, when you come to Christ, you come to know Christ in a personal way. Some of you are here this morning, you're still investigating Christianity. And that's great. That's what this service really was created for. This service, sometimes people have wondered, why do you do church the way you do? It doesn't seem like church. That's because it isn't church. Hate to break the news to you. This is an opportunity for you to investigate Christ and learn about what the Bible says and think of it for yourself in a non-threatening, relevant environment. That's what this particular weekend service is for. But some of us here have already come to that point where we've embraced Christ and we're trying to follow God and we're trying to do what's right, but there's a lot of pain in our life. There's one difficulty after another, after another, after another. And we ask ourselves, wait a minute, I thought that coming to Christ was going to be, it's just going to change my life and everything was going to work out and there wasn't going to be any pain in my life. No deep sorrow, no grief. I thought you loved me, God. I thought you loved me. And the Bible says you are good and everything you do is good. Frankly, God, I don't consider this good. This is bad. And so we have this mental dilemma. We see this dichotomy between what we perceive God said and what He means by it and what happens in our life. I remember this happening as a young Christian in my own personal life. To be honest, I look back in my life and I would just have to be honest, my life has been a lesson in pain ever since I came to Christ. It has been a lesson, the school of hard knocks. It has been one difficult thing after another, after another, after another. And one of the first ones was this little car that I bought for my uncle. You know, I came to know the Lord. I was all excited about following the Lord. I thought the best person I could buy a car from would be someone you know, a relative. You can trust them. So he had this Datsun 1600 Roadster, baby blue, powder blue, convertible top, and he wanted $800 for it. And I figured, hey, I'll go. That took out my first loan, and I went and got this car. Drove to Cedar Rapids to get it and drove it back, and I couldn't wait. This was thrilling, you know. God answered my prayer. Things are going great. And all of a sudden, this car started doing some weird things, really weird things. Like one day, for example, I'm driving down the highway, going to work, and I noticed that, boy, it's getting really foggy out today. It was just getting foggier and foggier and foggier. And I rolled down my window, and all of a sudden, I noticed it didn't fog you out at all. My whole car is just filling with smoke. Smoke's just pouring in, you know. Pretty soon, I smell the fragrant odor of antifreeze. And I thought, this crazy car. So I kept driving anyway. I didn't care. I wasn't about to stop in the highway. I'm just going to keep going. I didn't have that much farther to go. And I get there and look in the radiator and all the fluid had drained out and the cap was gone. Disappeared. Now, living in Webster City, Iowa, it's not easy to come up in 1975 with a radiator cap for a Datsun Roadster 1600. They just don't have them. So I called the Datsun dealership names. They didn't have them. I called all these junkyards. They didn't have them. I called every place in Iowa that I could get a hold of, and nobody had one. So being from the inventive family that I come from, we tried to devise a special cork to go inside this radiator cap. Now, I know you think that's funny, and it probably is, but you have to understand there were no other solutions other than just leave the car sit, because you've got to have a cap on there to build enough pressure in the system to keep it warm and keep the engine at the right temperature and keep it cool and all that. So we had this rubber compound type stuff, and we carved it and formed it and stuck it in and put a big screw down the middle to help it expand. And it lasted for a few weeks. It actually worked. And then one day, once again, the thing blew off, and my car is filling up with smoke again. And I just couldn't believe the kind of... It seemed like I spent more time working on that car than I did driving it. And I got it to drive it. And I dented the fender more times than I can remember with the wrench, you know, because that car had an attitude. You'd be working, you know, and it needed some discipline. And so, one particular time, I'll never forget this, I was on one of my last dates as a Christian before I met my wife about a year and a half later. And I was down in Des Moines, and we had gone to a concert, and I was coming back. And I was coming back on this, not on the main freeway, but another way that was a little shorter to get to where we lived. Where I lived, and then she lived in another town, so I was taking her that way. And I'm coming up the highway, and it's cold. It's really cold out. And you got to understand that this little car didn't keep real warm. It had some leaks in the convertible roof. I used to wear one of those big old depression coats, you know, that are gray, that hang about down here with a big fur collar on them, you know, kind of a hippie coat. You snug the belt up really tight. But I had my disco shoes on. You know those shoes, the high platform shoes, you know, to do the bump? You know, some of you remember the bump? So I got these big disco shoes on and my flare bottom Levi's, you know. Now they call them bell bottoms. They're back again, you know. So maybe one day you'll catch me in a pair. Not on your life. I will not go backwards. Never. Well, anyway, I got these platform shoes on, and so we're driving home, and I'm trying to get there as fast as we can, and sometimes when you take a turn, you know, you slow down, actually take a turn, and you shift, you put your foot on the clutch, you take your foot off the gas, and you shift, the engine would go down so far, even though the idle screw was set at the right place, put on so far, the engine would die. So I take this turn, and the engine dies, and I go to start it back up, and it won't start. The car won't start. The battery's dead or the generator's not. Who knows what was wrong with this car? And of course, I stop at the bottom of a hill. It's at the bottom of the hill. I get out of the car. I'm just beside myself. I cannot believe this is happening. For it's very humiliating to have happened on your date, for one thing. But I knew that I was going to have to push this car up the hill to start it. So I asked this girl, I said, well, listen, do you know how to drive a stick? No. Well, I'm not about to pull up somebody's, you know, walk somebody's farmhouse. It's 2:30 in the morning. So you're going to have to come over here. We put it in second gear. We're going to turn the key on. Hold the clutch in, all right? Now, I'm going to push it. When I get up enough speed, I'm going to yell, pop the clutch. Just let it out. Just let it out. And I go, bomb, 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 and it should start. So, okay, I think I can do that. So I get behind this car, right, and I push, and my feet are slipping all over because of my disco shoes. I threw them away after that, by the way, I want you to know that. And they're slipping, and I'm pushing, and I'm huffing, and I'm huffing. And I finally get to the top of the hill, and I'm running, and my legs are going. I feel like I'm going to die. And I yell really loud, okay, pop the clutch! She pops the clutch, wham! She takes off down the highway. She knows how to stop it now. How do you keep it running? So I'm running down the highway, put the clutch in, leave the gas on, and hit the brake! Well, how do you do that? How does a girl coordinate all those things at one time? You know? Oh, my. I must have run 2 miles. 2 miles, 2 o'clock in the morning. I was beside myself. Oh. So, I had only paid $200 on the car so far. I still owed $600. I sold the car for $100. That's how I dealt with trials back in those days. Just sell the thing. Who cares if you still owe on it? I'd rather pay for nothing than have that thing in my life. So that was my introduction, you know, to the Christian life. And then, about a year later, I met Kathy at a conference. And about 6 months later, we went to see her parents about getting married. And they threw me out. And from that point on, my life went downhill fast. I mean, just day after day, week after week, it was pressure I had never been through in my life before. I could not believe the kind of things that were being said, the accusations. I couldn't believe I got that kind of reception. I really didn't even say anything, you know? I didn't. So what if I drove a Ford Falcon that had one white door and the rest of the car was blue? You know, I was trying to save money. I was in a prayer meeting one day, and we are all praying, and I hear this loud noise. Run outside, and somebody sideswiped my car and left. So I didn't have money to fix it. I just went to the junkyard and bought a 63 white Ford Falcon door. It fit and never bothered to paint it. That's how I went to see your parents. I should listen to my father. He said, Mark, take my Lincoln Mercury Marquis. Oh, no, Dad, I want to be honest. I don't want to be pretentious. I'll just take my car. Well, I should have taken the Marquis. That was another lesson in my life. You know, learn to take some advice once in a while. So anyway, things just, they were getting harder and harder. Well, then, my wife and I told you last week, you know, this was about 3 months after we talked to her parents. We were in a terrible automobile accident. Totaled my car. I only had liability insurance on the car. So it didn't cover the car. I couldn't replace the car. It didn't cover the hospital bill. So all of a sudden, now I'm in debt. Meet this girl and some wonderful things are happening in my life. Ever since I met this girl, it's amazing. And it just kept going and going and going. I was working manpower jobs. I was trying to get a job, a regular job, a real job. You know, as I considered a real job as a machinist, and nobody had them. So I'm lifting fertilizer bags that stink like manure out of this big hole for this fertilizer company on manpower. Every day, that was my job. 100-pound bags, lifting these things up. And it ruined my clothes and my boots, and it was awful. And I said, God, what are you doing in my life? And then, you know, I ended up waiting 2 years to get married, which I never dreamed. I mean, I thought maybe 3 months, God, maybe five, maybe six, 2 years after I get engaged. And her parents still aren't that excited about me, but finally said, just go get married and get on with your life. Okay, so we got married, and the honeymoon was a disaster, and the next day after that was a disaster, and the next week after that was a disaster. And my finances were off. I was driving this F-85 Oldsmobile that I paid $200 for. If you ever seen a 65 F-85 Oldsmobile. And I'd buy my tires at the junkyard because I was trying to make a living, but I didn't have money to go buy the tires. And it just kept going and going and going. Then my wife started having severe health problems, and I didn't have any insurance with her first child, any insurance with the second child, no insurance with the third child. It was just, and then I started paying off her school loans, which I inherited. Oh, I'm telling you, man, my life was just a blessing all the way around. Then we moved into this little trailer, and the first week we got in, the water heater broke, and then the starter went out of the car, and none of the windows would open, and it got to be 105 in the summer in the little trailer. And then the guy next door, right after my little daughter Jessica was born, decides to remodel his trailer, except he did it at night. So he'd be pow and pow. I knew God wanted me to love my neighbor. I knew that's what God wanted me to do, and all that, keep my little, you know, it was just unbelievable. It just never seemed to stop. I thought to myself, you know, if I don't get a handle on this, if I don't begin to grasp what God's doing in my life. See, I knew what the Bible says about trials, and I knew I was supposed to welcome them with joy, but whenever I read that, I asked God, what planet do you come from anyway? Welcome them as friends. Right, God, right. Trials are a wonderful thing. Sure they are, Lord. Sure they are. What planet do you come from, God? Those are the kind of things that would go through my mind. Now, I knew that to be a good Christian, I'm supposed to, you know, sort of embrace that passage. But in all honesty, if I was going to be honest, it wasn't a vibrant part of my life. I didn't really embrace it. Because I was still confused. God, you said, seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I've been doing that, and I'm broke. I've been doing that, and my car's broken down. I've been doing that, and the trailer's a mess. I've been doing that, Lord, and I can barely feed my family. Lord, where has it gotten me following you? I'm trying to live for your purposes. I'm trying to do what you want with my life. One day, I was reading in my Bible, as I regularly do, and I came to this passage. I want to share it with you today and share with you how it changed my life. This is one of the all-time important passages in my life in the Scriptures. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12, and it says this. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he corrects everyone he accepts as a child. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as a much-loved child. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his likeness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I read that passage, and some light bulbs started to come off. Because I'm going to tell you something. When's the last time you've walked up to someone and you said to them, how's your life going? He said, oh, it's going wonderful. My life is filled with trials. God is disciplining me. You never heard that, have you? You know why you've never heard that? I'm going to tell you why I've never heard that. Because in our minds, the only people who ever need disciplinary action are bad people. People who have done something they ought to be ashamed of. That's the way many of us grew up. We think of discipline only in terms of you were naughty and now you're in trouble. That's how we view it. That's how we think of it. That's not at all what God is saying here. See, that's how I always thought of it. I looked at my life and I knew, I'll be in all honesty, some of you have come here very long, I've been very honest with you, you know what kind of a husband I wasn't. And I've told you the kind of things I struggle with. So it was easy for me to look at my life and go, God is upset with me. God's not real happy with me. That's why so-and-so doesn't have too many problems, because they're a really good person. They're a good child. They're a good Christian. I'm not. And so God's got to give me an awful lot of pain. Now, I wasn't very proud of that fact, and that really caused for me a lot of consternation, a lot of discouragement. This passage changed my whole perspective, changed my whole life, and I'm going to share with you how. I want to read this again, I want to put in a word here that will help us grasp, I believe, a little more what this is. First of all, look what it says. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement. Not the word of admonition. Not the word of exhortation. Not the word of, hey, you better get on the ball, Christian. You better get on the ball. Because if you don't, I'm coming after you. That is not what it says at all. It says, don't forget this word of encouragement. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged and bummed out when He rebukes you, corrects you, because the Lord does that to those He loves. The Lord does that to those He loves. Endure hardship. Now, I'm not going to get into today. I'm going to get into the last week on pain and suffering and death. Why do we have so much of that? I'm trying to take more of a microscopic view today on just the difficulties in your life. There are hard things that happen to us because we make bad decisions. There are hard things, there are consequences to what we do. But for a person who knows Christ, the Bible tells us God causes all things to work together for good. So here's what I learned about this for me. I learned that I don't need to figure out why I have the hardship. It's hardship. It's hard. It's not pleasant. God is training Mark. God is giving me really just what I want. He's training me personally. Think what it would be like if you wanted to be the best gymnast in the world and Bella Caroli was willing to be your coach. What would you give for that? What would you give to have him train you? What would you give if you were going to be a wrestler and Dan Gable was willing to personally tutor you? Do you understand the picture I'm painting now? God is tutoring you. God is training you. That's what someone who loves you, that's what a real parent would do if they loved you. They train you. They tutor you. They guide you. They encourage you. They correct you. And so he says, God is treating you as a much-loved child. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Today in America, most children are not disciplined by their parents. They're not trained. They're not trained. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children. Have you ever noticed how a parent feels towards usually an illegitimate child? That child generally disdain. They don't take too much time with that child compared to their own. And that's what God is trying to draw here, the correlation. You're not an illegitimate child, you're my child. And I love you, and I'm going to work with you. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who to some degree discipline us. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplined, God trained you for your good, that you might be like Him. No training seems pleasant at the time. It's always usually painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This passage totally changed my life. And totally changed the way I thought about God. And totally changed the way I viewed all the difficulties God was taking me through. I began to realize that God was training me for something great. Let me give you a little analogy that has really stimulated my thinking. I'm going to use the analogy of a wrestler for a moment. All right, some of you have wrestled. All of us are familiar with wrestling. If you want to be a wrestler, you're about 14 years old, and you want to start out learning to wrestle, and your goal is to, you know, make the team when you get in high school, and just letter in the sport. You're going to need a certain degree of training, a certain degree of hard work, a certain degree maybe of talent. But if it's like most of the wrestlers I knew in high school, anyway, at the high school level, they were partiers just like everybody else. Discipline and everything went out the window on Friday and Saturday night. They were chasing skirts. They were getting drunk. They were doing whatever. They were throwing their guts up just to make the team, just to keep their weight. See? That was kind of the routine for the wrestlers I knew. I'm not saying they were all that way. Just the ones that I knew that I hung out with. And so, you know, then they graduate from high school and they just reflect back on their glory days in high school. But let's suppose that you're 14 and your goal is not only to make the varsity team, your goal is to go to state. And the reason you want to go to state is because you want to get a scholarship to a college in the United States. That's how you're going to go to college. I'm going to tell you a little secret. You're going to willingly submit to much greater hardship than the other guy. Because you have a broader vision. You understand more of where you're going, you see. So you work, you stay extra, you do extra mat time, extra laps, extra crunchies, extra weight work. You're willing to listen more carefully to what the coach is telling you. Now, let's just suppose for a moment that your goal is not only to get a scholarship, you don't want to just make the team when you get to college. Your goal, all your heart, is you want to make it to the NCAA finals. That's your goal. Your goal is I want to get the NCAA finals. Now we're talking about a whole other level, aren't we? A whole other level of development, of growth, of submitting to some major pain. I'm going to tell you, if you know anything about Dan Gable, most wrestlers in this country would give their right arm to wrestle for him. The man's an animal. I have friends that wrestled at Iowa City. If you don't like pain, if you're not willing to listen, if you're not willing to be coached, if you're not willing to relearn some things, if you don't want a little pain, you won't make it on Gable's team. Now let's go to the ultimate for a wrestler. The ultimate. And that's not WWF, by the way. The ultimate is the Olympics. The ultimate is representing this country, the United States Olympics. There was a guy when I lived in Ames, and I was going to the church there, and there was a guy I would see once in a while in the gym named Chris Campbell. Chris is now a lawyer, and just about a year ago, I read in the USA Today that he finally made the Olympic team. I think he'd made it before, but he's been working and working, and I think he's close to my age, about 35. But it's always been his goal. He kept working. Now you're going to be willing to submit to pain, to be honest. From an athletic standpoint, I doubt there's anybody in this room who's ever gone through that much and willingly submitted to it. If you want to be a gymnast on the level of the Olympic level and you want Bella to train you, then you've got to understand that he's going to run your life. You're not going to get Twinkies and Ho-Hos anymore. You may have to eat tons of broccoli. He may put you on lentils for a year. I don't know what he's going to have you on. I'm just telling you, your life's going to change. Now, why do they all do it? Have you ever imagined what it would be like to stand on that podium, to walk into that stadium? Have you ever dreamed what that would be like? What it would really be like to have a life so focused, so driven, so ambitious. That's what makes those lives, people's lives, so full. People who have no vision, people who are not aiming at anything greater than just to make it through their day, have an empty life. It's no fun to be an undisciplined person. God bought you. You're His. And whether you like it or not, God's going to make you one of His kids. You are one. You got born into His family. It's a wonderful thing. But I want to tell you, God's working on your life now. He's working on your life. And I'll tell you right now, I've learned to befriend pain. And I look back on my life, the last almost 19 years of following Christ, and can honestly tell you that I would go back and do it all again, every bit of it, every bit of anguish, every bit of tear, every bit of pain, every bit of hurt for what God has done in my life now. I would gladly go do it. See, God's molding the inside of your life. The reason sometimes God makes the outside of your life hard is to make the inside of your life good. And that's the only way He can do it. The things out here, they're very irrelevant. They're very irrelevant. Listen, Christ is coming back. You're going to get a brand new body. Let Him work with your body. He's going to be back very soon. Your life's going to be over. God wants to do something awesome with your life right now. Don't you ever be ashamed of God's training, because it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to be very proud of. Very proud of. I call this passage, you know, this little phrase, you ever heard somebody getting the royal treatment? That's how I refer to this passage. God has, the last 19 years, been giving me the royal treatment. And I love it. I love it. I'm a king's kid. So are you. And He's going to treat you that way. He's going to love you. He's going to affirm you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to guide you. He's going to correct you. He's going to willingly, lovingly inflict pain on your life to make you a person that you never dreamed you could become. If you would have met me 15 years ago, if you would have known me 10 years ago, you would never believe that the person you met would be speaking to you today. You would not believe it. You wouldn't. You wouldn't want it. See, you wouldn't want that. In order to get where God brought me today, it had to be the pathway of pain. It had to be the pathway of hardship. Same thing God is doing in your life. You may still be investigating Christ. I can tell you right now that most of the people I know come to the Lord got there through some sort of pain. It's the only way we usually turn to God. And then after we begin to follow the Lord, He begins to use pain in your life. Maybe it's financial difficulty. Maybe it's a relationship difficulty. Maybe it's just emotional pain. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's something unexpected. Maybe it's something you did. A mistake you made. God just uses it. He works it all for good to make you like Him. I want to encourage you to remember the bigger picture. I want to help you remember that you are God's elite fighting force. Anybody who's ever been through basic training, I'll tell you something. It's very tough. But if you're going to be a Green Beret, if you're going to be a Navy SEAL, you better prepare for pain. There is no glory without pain. And God's setting you up for an awful lot of glory. God's setting you up to do some wonderful, wonderful things in your life. Hold on to this. Hold on to the fact that when your life hurts and it doesn't seem to make sense, you go over this passage. And you thank God for this word of encouragement in your life. Next week, we're going to talk about why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why is it there are certain prayers God just doesn't... I mean, He said He'd answer. Why doesn't He? Why doesn't He? We're going to cover that and a lot of more interesting topics before this series is over. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You so much for Your love for us. We thank You, Lord, that You love us enough to train us. We look out on our society today, Lord, and to be honest, it's a scary place. And one of the reasons it's so scary is because our children today have grown up without parents who are willing to love them to the point of training them. We're afraid to walk on our streets. Weapons are carried to our schools. And the bottom line is because there's no love. There's no... We think love is candy-coated. We think love is letting a kid do everything he wants and giving him everything he ever asks for. We don't love them enough to mold their character, to train them, to encourage them, to help them, to insist that they change. And today, we live in fear. Today, crime is the biggest problem in this country. Truancy, disrespect, harshness, brutality. Oh God, we pray that You'd help us to accept this new definition of love. It's much broader, as John was sharing earlier in the scripture reading, than we usually want to grasp. Thank You, Lord, so much for the pain that You brought in my life. I mean that, Lord. I really appreciate the fact that You love me enough to mold me, to correct me, to guide me, to lead me, to rebuke me, to give me the spanking, so to speak, that I need in my life. It has produced such wonderful things. And You continue, Lord, as You see fit to do. In Jesus' name.